Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22, and then we're going to do kind of a little bit of a recap of what we've been going through and then bringing us up to where we're at today. Proverbs 22, and verse 1. Says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I thought that was a fitting verse. We also put it in our bulletin today. It's a fitting verse because we're dealing with character, or should I say Christian character. And a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And there are many, the Bible does tell us that there's many that seek after riches and they'll do anything to get it. But when it comes to Christian character, we see that we do things in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And we want to talk those things that are pleasing. We want to, our walk needs to be that which pleases the Lord. And if we do those things that please the Lord, then the result's going to be what? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We're going to have a good name. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. So we're going to just kind of do a little recap as we start here. We looked at the fact, or should I say the subject, wisdom in character. We looked at what is character. And we've seen that Christian character is based on salvation in Christ. It's impossible to have Christian character apart from Christ. But we looked at it the other day, and we seen. If I can, I got my notes all messed up here, and. Here we go. So character is knowing and doing what you should do regardless of whether you feel like it or not. Character goes hand in hand as we looked at the definitions. Hand in hand with integrity. Doing that which is right when nobody's around. That's when you find out what kind of character somebody has. We can all do what's right. We can always say what's right. We can act and do right before others when we're in the presence of others. But what do we do when they're not around? What do we do when we're out in public where nobody knows us? That's where character comes in. And it's any distinguishing mark, trait, or characteristic of a person. Self-control, integrity. And we see character is living and acting by a predetermined set of life principles rather than living by feeling or impulse. And where do we find these principles at? God's Word. Yeah, the Bible. Now, you're when I ask a question, we're in Sunday school, so you're free to answer, you know. So don't feel like you can't say nothing. But we looked in Matthew chapter 7. We're not going to turn to all these. I'm just going to mention them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 28. There was two types of foundations mentioned. What were they? Built upon a rock and built upon sand. And which one's going to last? The rock, obviously. If we had any knowledge of building a house and looking at it, a house has to have a foundation. And it has to be built, you know, that's why they require you to go so deep below the frost line, because the frost line, when it gets down in there, when it starts melting in the spring and summer, then the dirt starts getting a little uneasy. But if you get past that to where the frost line doesn't go, then it's the dirt is solid. Now, I'm not sure if you guys knew that or not, but that's it's usually down depending on what part of the country. Some parts of the country, there's so much rock in the ground that you don't have to go too deep, and you can get a good foundation and put your foundation on it. So there's two different types. There's one built on, but the Bible tells us as Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's a foundation. There's no other foundation but Christ. And he is our foundation. That's why when we're talking about Christian character, a person must be saved. There's no way you cannot have Christian character if you're not saved, if you don't have Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm just going to read a couple verses there. Starting in verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then, of course, as we go down through 12 through 15, it talks about our works being tried. Our works are going to be made manifest before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the judge. Not only of the judgment seat of Christ, which is referring to Christians, those who have trusted Christ, but he's also going to be the judge at the great white throne judgment. And that's going to be judging the lost, the ones who have never accepted Christ. See, character is a result of focusing our attention on the glory and the grace of God as revealed in His Word and in His works. So what are some things we can do in regards to becoming more like Christ? So what are some things? What do we encourage people to do in their Christian walks? What are some things we can do that brings us closer to God? Bible reading, studying. Sure. Spending time in prayer. I got down here. There's more than five things. I just put five things down: Bible reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and proclaiming it. What God puts in, He wants to come out. So the more you can read your Bible all your life, but if you never share it with nobody, it's like the Dead Sea. There's no outlet. And see, God never intended our lives to be that way. He wants us to be like any other seas that have outlets. The Dead Sea has the greatest deposits of like salt and minerals and stuff because of what it is. And those things are mined. They do mine it. There are some benefits to it. But God doesn't want a Christian to be that way. We need to proclaim it. We need to live it out. We need to take God's truths and live it out in our lives. Apply it to our lives and then share it. We looked at two different types of wisdom. We got man's wisdom, which is based off of feelings. You know, we don't live our lives based off of feelings. We mentioned, you know, that every day we go to work, we don't usually feel like going to work, but we do it anyway. Why? Because of the principle, because of responsibilities. But then the Christian should live according to faithfulness. And that's God's wisdom. There's two different lifestyles there. But what is our greatest ability? What is our greatest ability? Does anybody know? Availability. Isn't that profound? That's not original with me. I got that from somebody else. I'm not even sure who originally said it. But our greatest ability is availability. And what am I talking about here? God is not interested in our talents, so to speak, as our willingness to go do for Him. Now, the reason He's not interested in our talents, and I'm not saying our talents are worthless. I'm not saying we just disregard everything that God's blessed us with in talent. I'm saying He's not interested in our ability. He's not interested in what we can give Him because He wants us to be available for His use. He don't want us. It's like bringing somebody in. You're hiring people for a job, and you have some experienced guys over here, And sometimes they tend to think they know everything. But you have somebody over here that's willing to learn, but yet knows nothing. So you can take them and teach them. Yes, sometimes those times of taking somebody to teach them is frustrating. We have to have patience. But in the end, who's going to be your better employee? The guy you train from the bottom. Usually, there's a lot of businesses. I went out and tried to... Have you ever heard of being overqualified for a job? I've never heard of such a thing. If a person's willing to come do a job, it shouldn't be you. But there's people that won't hire you because you're overqualified. They don't want you there. They want somebody that knows nothing. That's the same thing as God. It's the same principle. He wants us... Now, again, don't think I'm negating education. It's important. We need to educate. We need to... But what I'm trying to say is it's easier to take somebody who knows nothing and make something out of it, out of them, than it is to take somebody who's already set in their ways. They've been down that road a little ways. It's easier to take somebody from fresh. That's why I say our greatest ability is availability. If we allow ourselves to be available to God's use, and we're going to get to this later on in the lesson if I have time, it's about our willingness, or should I say our allowing God to use us. It's about setting our desires aside and allowing Him to, as the song says, channels only. We make ourselves, we prepare our vessels, we stay in God's Word on a daily basis, reading and studying and memorizing. We come to church on a regular basis because we want to be encouraged. We want to come to worship God. We want to sing hymns to lift up and praise to His name. But in the end, we're preparing ourselves to be what? More like Christ. And in order to be used, we have to be more like Christ. He wants us to empty ourselves of ourselves, if that's so to speak, if you understand what I'm saying. If we're a Christian living a life based off of feelings, then we're simply not in God's will and we're living in sin. Because God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live by principle. That's why when people say, there's going to be days you don't feel saved, you're going to say, well, I just don't feel saved today. Well, what does God's Word tell us? The Bible says we can know that we're saved. So therefore, we don't have to live based off of our feelings. Just like I said, there's not every Sunday morning I feel like coming to church. But yet I know I have a responsibility that God has given me and I need to be here. And so therefore, we prepare every week, the same thing every week. And we prepare to be here. But if we're honest with ourselves, we all go through the stages like that. We all have days that we don't feel like doing anything. But we still go out and do it. When you start looking at feelings-based versus faithfulness, and if we're living based off our feelings, we're considered to be a double-minded man. And James talks about that. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In James 4:8, he says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So what happens? What happens when we draw nigh to God? What happens when we get close to God? Well, there's peace. There's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. But what else happens? What's some of the first things that happen when we get close to God? What takes place in our life? Intimacy. Well, there's intimacy, yes. Joy. Peace. We, one of the first things, all this stuff comes along, and you guys are right, but one of the first things that happens when we draw nigh to God is we see ourselves for who we really are. We realize our sinfulness. We realize our inadequacy apart from God. And we're going to go to Job chapter 42. I want to share just a couple passages with you. Job 42, we're going to read the first 6 verses. Give you a moment to turn there. We start seeing God for who He really is. And it brings us to our knees. We recognize our sinfulness and we stand in awe of His holiness. That's what it should do when we come to that point of seeing God. But in Job chapter 42, we just come through several chapters of it says Jehovah and Job, Jehovah God, which is God. He's the Almighty God. Him and Job are speaking back and forth. And finally in chapter 42, in verse 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." See, God knows everything. He sees everything. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And what happens? He says, "Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." He sees his sinfulness and realizes that he needs to repent. Job was considered to be an upright man. And even through everything that Job went through, and I tell you, if I had friends like he had friends, I would rather have enemies, because his friends weren't that very nice to him. They assumed because Job was going through everything he went through that there was sin in his life. And they accused him of that. But Job, it says, even though he did not sin with his mouth, he never cursed God. And what did he do every time? He got down and worshiped God. What happens when we go through a hard time? What happens when we are put through things that we don't feel that we deserve? Or God allows things in our lives to such an extent that we lose focus of Him and we start looking at our circumstances and what happens. We get dissatisfied. We get discontent. But instead, Job's a perfect example of what we ought to be. When we see God, we should drop to our knees, confessing our sinfulness, and worship Him. That's what we should do. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul when he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. We're actually going to start in verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Of all people, and he explains why here in a minute, of all people, Paul could boast about his accomplishments in the flesh. And I think me and my wife were talking about the other day, Paul said under Gamaliel, and if I can't even pronounce it right, but he was one of the church leaders. But Paul, of all people, he's telling us, we have no confidence in the flesh. In verse 4, it says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." See, he says he's worse than anybody. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, and of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Of all people, Paul had something to boast about, but even him, he says, there's nothing. It's all but dung. It's all but garbage. That's what he's saying. It's refuse. that he says that I may win Christ. We need to operate in his righteousness. We need to operate in his strength. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about him taking our sin. I'm not going to turn there. It talks about Christ taking our sin and giving us what? His righteousness. We operate in his righteousness. Why? Because it says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Anything we have to offer God is garbage. It's nothing. But we need to operate in Christ's righteousness. See, if we live in a double-minded way, then our life is unstable. The Bible tells us. You can't have two masters. You can't serve two people because one's going to be neglected and the other one's not. And that's what the Bible tells us. So what is character? Living by a predetermined set of life principles. And where do we find those life principles for Christian character? In God's Word. There's four areas that we started looking at last week of each of our lives that work to build character in the Christian. Okay? There's four areas. You guys remember what areas those were? What's the first area that really has the influence in our life? Parents. Parents have a big role, or should I say, a big responsibility to raise their kids, to influence them for the rest of their lives. What's the second area? You guys remember? Well, not surrounding, not yet. Your family and then friends. So your parents is your first building block that build upon the foundation of Christ. It talks about raising their kids in the admonition of the Lord. But then it also says, it talks about in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, 27:17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We need to choose our friends and not let them choose us. We also looked at dealing with friends, talking about being unequally yoked. A lot of people use that passage for choosing life mates. We need not to be unequally yoked. But I believe it affects our friendships. I believe it deals with our business relationships. I believe it deals with all relationships. The Christian ought not to yoke up with the world, because you're never going to see the same. It's never going to be the same, because you're going to think everything that you do is going to be different than what they think, because they're not going to honor God in everything they do. So therefore, there's going to be a split right there. We need to choose our friends and let them, not them, choose us. We also have a verse in Psalm 1 and verse 1, that's one of my favorite verses. It's actually a song. You can sing the first couple verses. But it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a difference. That's why we're not to be unequally yoked with the world in any of our relationships. Now, we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So therefore, we need to choose our, and we need to pray and ask God to help us in our business relationships. That's why we're praying and asking God to bring the right contractors to us to work on the church and to do some of these things, because we want things to be done good and decently. But it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't go to the world for counsel. We don't go. That's why in the Bible, back in the New Testament, it talks about going. The church deals with its own affairs within the church. We don't go to a judge and ask them to help us with a matter in the church. We go to God and ask Him to guide us and lead us through the Scriptures and help us learn what we ought to do according to what He says, not according to what the world says. But the third thing we come to is what? You guys remember? Well, you could say surroundings, but environment. Okay? Environment. And this applies to our education. This applies to our coming to church. This applies to our nation, our culture. Some of these things we have no choice. We were born Americans. If you're born in the United States, Montanans, Wyomings, wherever you're born, we don't have a choice in that. But our education, we have a choice. Now, growing up as children, we didn't have a choice. Our parents put us where they believed we needed to be for education. But once we got to a certain age, now we're able to choose what we decide to educate ourselves with or what direction we're going to head for education. We get to choose, or should I say we should pray about, the church that God wants us to be in. You know, ask for His direction. Far as culture goes, again, that's one of those things. Growing up as children, we don't have a lot to do. We don't have a lot. The parents have a great how they influence their children, allow their children to be influenced. They're the ones that are in control of that up until a certain age. And then once we get to a certain age, then what we surround ourselves with is our choice. See, this is where we really need to guard ourselves in what we allow in our lives. This is what really matters. Because in Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with, you know, he's talking about a saved person. We have the natural man, our flesh, and then we have our spirit. And basically, in so many words, Paul, there's a battle going on between our flesh and the spirit. In essence, what we feed the most is what going to rule in our lives. Okay? There was an illustration used when a man got saved. He told the missionary that there was a white dog and a black dog. Basically, you know, have you ever seen those cartoons? It's been a long time ago, and I don't even remember what, but they had a little white, like, angel and then, like, a little devil on the shoulder. What you feed the most is what's going to win. That's the illustration. It's just the fact, if we feed our flesh more than we feed our spirit, then we're not going to be very spiritual. But if we feed our spirit more than we feed our flesh, then we're going to beat the flesh down and we're going to live spiritual. Does that make sense? That's how it works. And what we allow in our lives, what we surround ourselves with, is what we become. They say birds of a feather flock together. We surround ourselves. Now, there are some kids that get sucked into certain things, but eventually that's what they become. They may have never intended to be there. So what kind of things do we educate ourselves with? We need to make sure that we're part of a good Bible-believing church. What kind of jobs are we willing to take? I mean, we go out into the work field. I know in my 20s, I was seeking for the wrong thing. I was looking for more money. But what happens with money? More money, more responsibility. So therefore, I had a job working graveyards, and I didn't have to work Wednesday nights, and I didn't have to work Sundays at all. Well, I wanted more money, and I was discontent with what I was doing, so I went to another. I was cooking at the time. I went to another restaurant. I went to graveyards again. I wasn't working nights, and I wasn't. But they had a big sting at this restaurant, And we ended up losing 20 people because there was a lot of drug dealing going on around there and there was a lot of things. So from one day to the next, I went from graveyards to first shift, which is 6 in the morning till 2:30 in the afternoon. But what came with that? More money, more responsibility, more requirements. So now they're saying, well, and I wanted the position, but you got to work one Sunday a month. Which in essence, down the road, led to 2 Sundays a month. And then before you know it, it was 3 Sundays. Before you know it, I was out of church because I was working all the time. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen just overnight. It gradually works into our lives. So what kind of jobs do we go after? See, what I've also found, because I've done this, they like to fight with you tooth and nail, but I also, when I've had a job, and I told them, I said, I won't work this, and I tell them up front, you don't wait until you get the job. I can't work Sundays, and I can't work Wednesday nights. Are you guys all right with that? And if they agree to it up front, then they don't have no grounds throughout your employment with them because they agreed to do it. But if they say no, and you take that job anyway, you're willingly just allowing that into your life. So that's just an example, kind of what I've dealt with in my own life. We should never allow a job to dictate whether we're in church or not. We should put God first. And that should be our driving source. And then what we do should come thereafter. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does he say? And all these things shall be added unto you. If we were willing, the problem is with Christians today is we're not willing to trust God. We're not willing to. He's proved himself faithful. But we're simply not willing to trust him because we think we got to take things in our own hands. We're not willing to allow him to work in our lives. One of my favorite biographies, autobiographies that I've ever read, biographies really, is George Mueller. And the fact that that man never told not a soul, not a man. He always prayed. And the man had faith, I'll tell you that. Because some of what the things he's done, I don't even know if I could do. They would sit down, he had orphanages, if you know anything about George Mueller. He would sit down and pray, have the kids sit down at the table. They had nothing to eat. They had nothing else. And they pray. And one time they sat down and blessed the food that they didn't have. But they trusted God. And that day, there happened to be a bread truck that broke down out front of the orphanage. And they had to do something. It was fresh bread. So God provided. He allowed that to happen to provide for them. Also, along with that breakdown, there was a milk truck that broke down. So they were able to get that. Sometimes God allows those things to happen because he wants us to. That's why when we look at the life of Abraham, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was a saved man. He trusted Christ. He believed God in the fact that God promised him to a nation. He promised him a child through Sarah. But it didn't happen. They got impatient and they did some things they shouldn't have done along the way. But God still kept his word. And she still had a child at 90 years old. And it says in Romans chapter 4, the deadness of her womb, only God can bring something from the dead back to life. And she had a child, Isaac, through Abraham. It was through him. See, God kept his word. If we'll only put God first in every aspect of our life, he will supply for us. But if we fail to trust him, he will allow us to go through some hardships. He will allow things to run out just to get you to the point to where you will trust him. That's why when we pay our tithes, when we're giving back to God, that's why we need to take the top 10% of what we make before taxes. That's why we do that. It's because we're wanting to live by faith. We want to give back to God what belongs to Him. And He blesses that. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in other people's lives. And there's been times to where I didn't want to give tithes, and I didn't. And guess what? I paid for it. In one way or the other, God will take it out of your hide. But there's biblical principles there. God blesses. He blesses our lives if we're willing to put Him first. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? The glory of God. Everything we do should bring honor and glory to God. And if it doesn't, then we're doing something wrong. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying none of us are perfect, and we're not. But we need to strive to live a life that's pleasing to Him. We need to do everything. It says do all to the glory of God. That should be our goal on a daily basis. And then when we don't meet that standard, when we fail, we got to stop and ask God to forgive us and to help us to do better. And part of that is usually the most of the time when we fail is because we're trying to operate in our own strength. We're not operating in His strength. As He says, the Bible tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if we trust Him, He's going to help us follow through. It's true. So we have parents, we have our friends, we need to choose our friends, we need to guard our environment, we need to, whatever we have, whatever's in our control, we need to try to, you know, guard that. And then the last thing is, I believe, is the most important part of this, as far as building upon the foundation, is the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. What did Christ promise in the book of John? That He will send another Comforter. And He'll what? Teach us all things. When we got saved, when Christ ascended into heaven, and in the book of Acts, when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down, as Christ had promised, when we get saved today, the Bible tells us that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We belong to Him. He resides in us. But now we see the Holy Spirit would like to build your life, but what has to happen? He wants to work in our lives, but what has to happen? I'm looking for a particular word. No, not choose. Yield is right. It's going, yield is what I'm looking for. We need to yield our will to His. We need to submit. We need to submit. So we see here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You remember I was telling you there's a battle going on? There's the battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're feeding the Spirit like we should do from God's Word, then we're not going to be feeding the flesh. We're not going to be doing those things that cause us to act out. We're not going to be nasty to each other. We're not going to be talking about each other. We're not going to try to tear each other down. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to try to what? Encourage one another. The Bible tells us we need to love one another. Now, is each one of us lovable? You could be honest. We're not always lovable. But guess what? God commands us to love one another. Just like He tells us in Matthew to love our enemies. No matter what they do to you, we're commanded to love them. Now, is that easy? No. That's why we need to ask God for help. That's what the Holy Spirit's there for. He helps us. He encourages us. He wants to help us build our life, but we must let Him. See, when it comes to Christian character, it seems like the Holy Spirit's always forgotten about, isn't it? We forget about His working in our lives. That's why He tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." We grieve Him because we're indwelt by Him, and so therefore we take Him places sometimes we ought not to take Him, and that grieves Him. We go places we shouldn't go sometimes. We go into certain establishments sometimes that we shouldn't be. We're around certain people that we don't need to be around. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And that's when we need to confess it. See, He's there to convict us of sin. He's there to nudge us and tell us, hey, don't do that. That's what He does. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to mold you and make you. But it says, be not conformed to this world, but be renewed. Be renewed. We need to renew our minds. And how do we do that? By staying faithful to God, by praying, by reading the Word, by attending church, by keeping good friends, encouraging others, by going soul winning or telling others about Christ, by handing out tracts. These are all things that we do. Now, none of these things have anything to do with our salvation. Nothing. We must trust Christ for our salvation. It says, by grace through faith. But because we are saved, because God is living within us, this is the things that we ought to do. And that's what we do as Christians. We don't just get saved and then we just, you know, forget about everybody in life. But the Holy Spirit is a very... the Holy Spirit works in our lives in such a way. We need to submit to Him. We need to surrender. We need to yield. That's why the Bible talks about in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and I don't have time to read it, but we're to put off the old and put on the new. It's like changing our clothes. At the end of the day, our clothes are dirty. We need to take them off so we can put on new clothes, fresh clothes for the day. And so we take off the old ways of life. So, as a Christian, when you get saved and you start removing bad things from your life, you stop doing certain things, what do you have to do? When you take something out of your life, you have to what? Put something in, but it needs to be based off of what? God's Word. It needs to be based off of truth, the principles of a godly living. So, when we take something out of our life, we stop. I've noticed, and I'm just using this example, it's kind of a... But when somebody stops smoking, I've seen this in my own family, not my personal family, but my extended family, my aunts and uncles and my grandmother. When somebody stops smoking, they end up replacing it with what? Eating. Most cases I've ever seen, people will stop or they'll chew gum or they'll try to fill it with something. And if they don't fill it with something, they go back to what? Smoking. But there has to be something in here that changes. And that's what has to take place. So when you take something bad out, you need to put something good in. We stop, I don't know a good example off the top of my head right now, but we stop doing something, then we need maybe to put some, you know, some Bible reading time in our life. We need to take some time to pray. All that time we take watching TV and say we quit watching TV, then we need to fill it with something. We need to fill it with something good. Something that's going to be edifying. Something that's going to help us yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Something that's going to help us live the way we ought to live. And that's the bottom line. We wonder why we fail. We fail because we don't apply the principles of God's word. We fail because we try to operate on our own strength. We fail because we're not willing to surrender our will to His. That's why we fail. It's not God's fault. He tells us what we need to do. Let's pray.